We're beginning a new series today. It's a little mini-series, and as was mentioned this morning, it is the first week of Advent. It's fitting that we begin a new mini-series about the message of Christmas. I don't know what Christmas is like in your house. Christmas in our house is genuinely a battle between Sarah and myself. Sarah is mad about Christmas and loves every minute. She would probably begin Christmas in October if she could. Whereas as far as I'm concerned, Christmas cannot happen till after my birthday on the 29th of November. This is not a call for birthday cards. It's just to tell you that as far as I'm concerned, the Christmas season does not begin until my birthday is over. And so there's the battle that there is between us. But whichever side of that camp you are on, there is an anticipation about Christmas, isn't there? If you're a child, the anticipation of Christmas is so great, it's nearly impossible to sleep. And if you're an adult, I think probably the older you get, the greatest thing about Christmas is seeing your loved ones. Because you know it's sort of a dedicated time when they can't say no to you. And they sort of have to come round, don't they, and visit, or vice versa. And so there's something wonderful about that, the anticipation, the joy of Christmas. And there's a hope about being together and sharing together in all the wonderful things that we have at Christmas time. Well, let me tell you, the true hope of Christmas, and of course, folks, you know this, and so you sort of know where the message is going, except the verse that came to my mind is a verse you probably didn't imagine was coming up next, that there is a hope that comes at Christmas. Here is what Malachi says in chapter 3 of his prophecy. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. The wonderful message of Christmas is this. It's given to Malachi. The king is coming. He is coming back to his people. Amen? The message of Christmas, the hope of Christmas is the king is coming back to his temple. We grasp something of the glory of that. That's why the whole place just went amen. Sometimes a preacher's got to encourage you. This morning, no encouragement required, eh? We've already been in his presence and enjoyed it. We've already enjoyed the sweetness of the Lord as we met together. And so we know the wonder of God coming and presencing himself with his people. But the message given to Malachi was wonderful. Because the temple was the place in the Old Testament where the Lord dwelt among his people. You may remember that the series just before this was all about dwelling in Christ. This was the place where God came to dwell with his people, to live amongst his people, to presence himself, to show that he was there. And there was God in the temple, first of all in the tabernacle, kind of like a mobile temple, which could be carried about from place to place, but nevertheless glorious in its own way, more gold than you can possibly imagine. Here is God who sets up his residence in that place, and rather than having a flag that went up, no, God comes in a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire at night in order to indicate and demonstrate and show his presence. Here is God amongst his people. And the glory of the Lord that was present even in that tabernacle was sufficient that when two priests came and offered unauthorized fire, they were consumed. Such was the power of the presence of God. In 1 Kings, Solomon builds a temple for the Lord. And finally, the Israelites have a place which is permanent at which they can worship. And they create a worship service around this. All of this is going to happen. And the people come and they meet together. And it says at that time that as the priests began to worship, they could not minister anymore. Because the power of the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord was so evident and was so thick with his presence that they simply could not stand to minister. Folks, we're talking about an Old Testament presence of God here. We're talking about the Old Covenant that could be said, that Paul could say later on, that it was a shadow of what's to come. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord Almighty. And he says, I saw God come into his temple and the train of his robe. In other words, the bits that come after him, if you see what I mean, have filled the temple. Even the train of his robe filled the temple. Do you know that God's always with us? Have you worked that out? Have you worked out? Have you been in church for long enough to have heard that God is omniscient? He's omnipresent, and all the omnis you can think of, right? So you know already God's already here, right? But have you noticed there are some times when God squashes himself more concentrated into a place? Have you spotted that even though God's always everywhere, nevertheless there are some times when it feels like his presence is weightier, is more powerful. This, folks, is the hope of Christmas. Suddenly, the Lord, who you seek, will come to his temple. The tragedy of the Old Testament story comes in the book of Ezekiel. As the presence of God is envisioned by Ezekiel as coming up from the temple and departing, the glory of God departed from his temple, from the place where it should have been. And Ezekiel mourns it in deep sorrow. Lord, you've left. Lord, you're not here. But surely Ezekiel knew that God was the God of the whole world and was in every place at every time. Yes, of course he did. But he knew that the presence of God, the tangible, evident, manifest presence of God, was gone. Deeply, deeply sad. 70 years the people are in exile. There they are in Babylon, having to worship other gods, and yet for some time over they hold on to the true faith. They realize that there is a God in heaven. People like Daniel stand up and say, "We will not bow." 70 years they suffered at the hands of the Babylonians until finally God says, "I release you to return back to the land." Hallelujah. We're going back to our land. This is fantastic. This is wonderful. God is going to come with us. His presence will be with us. It'll be wonderful like it was before. And so as we talked about in the series before, all about Ezra and Nehemiah, and they rebuilt the temple. And as they rebuilt the foundations of the temple, the people wept and they cried. They were so excited. "Oh Lord, we're building your temple and your presence will return." But some of the older people wept because it was sad, because they realized it wasn't as glorious. And now comes Haggai into this whole story and says, "Do you not realize that the glory of this new temple will be greater than the glory of the former temple?" It's coming, folks. It's coming. Do you remember? It is time. But it hadn't happened yet. And here's Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament. Here he is declaring to the people, when you don't expect it, suddenly the Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant will appear. He is coming. Wow. If you lived in Malachi's time, wouldn't have been excited. You'd have been wrong. You've got 400 years to wait. Oh, goodness. Lord, what are you doing to us? There's still 400 years to wait. But these are the words we sing every Christmas. Don't know if you like the Christmas carols. Oh, let's see where we're going next. Completely lost it. The words that we sing at Christmas on the amazing Christmas carol, "Angels from the Realms of Glory." "Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear." You won't sing that one again the same way, will you? God is coming. Does it feel like God's been away? Does it feel like he's not been here? I posted recently on Facebook. You shouldn't trust what happens on Facebook most of the time, but this one I think you can kind of trust. I didn't trust the number of likes. I trusted the number of views more than the number of likes, because I knew that God's people were being stirred in their hearts. You see, I posted on Facebook about the fact that if you look at our country, our nation, our continent, you might be convinced into thinking that Christianity's dead, that there's not much happening, that it's not very exciting. I forget the stats, but it's either 30,000 people a day or 30,000 people a week. It doesn't matter. It's a big number. Are coming to faith in Christ in China. Communist China. Dead China. China that declares that there is no God, and if there is a God, it's weird spirits that live up there in the ether. 30,000 people on a regular basis coming to know Christ. And the Lord added daily to their number, it says in Acts. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. What's happening in China? 30,000 coming to Christ. And then the next 30,000, the next 30,000. What's happening there? I thought that was the country we sent missionaries to, wasn't it? Let me tell you about South America. I'll tell you about the country of Ecuador. The first thing I knew about Ecuador when I was a child growing up was the five missionary martyrs who went there in order to evangelize the people of Ecuador. And as they went, they were killed by a tribe that simply didn't want to hear about Jesus and then later came to faith. Amazing. Did you see the Ecuadorian football team as they knelt in prayer before the Lord? And this is the place we were sending missionaries to. Did you hear about the Brazilian football team who pray together? It's almost become a thing where you can't get into certain football clubs in Europe unless you're a Brazilian who's an evangelical. fallen down before the Lord? Did you know that the vast majority of North America claims allegiance to a church? Did you know that the biggest churches in the world are in South Korea? Were you aware that in Africa, the gospel spreads like wildfire? Lord, what about Europe? What about the UK? What about here? Lord, let your glory fall here. It's going to be a different sermon this morning, okay? We're going to break out into times of worship and prayer and calling on God and stuff like that as we go through. I don't know. We may pray a bit. We may come together. There may be things that God wants to do amongst us. Who knows? But Lord, for Europe, will you come? Father God, will you come from heaven? Will you return to your temple? Were your people waiting? We're just like those people in Malachi's day. We're a remnant. There's just a few. Look around and see. There's just a few. But this remnant is where God can do his work. God has always done his best work through remnants. Did you know that? Through people, a small, concentrated group of people who are passionate about his name. God works through remnants. I want to tell you a number of stories this morning. I'm not quite decided how many, but I'll tell you a few. This story comes from, and all the stories come from my life over the last few weeks. Sarah and I have been talking and praying about the presence of God. It began like this. She said to me, "Steve, I've been having this feeling all the time." She said, "I feel there must be more. There must be more than we're currently experiencing." And she said, "Sometimes I wonder whether I'm a Christian, whether I've got the real thing. Because aren't Christians supposed to have that thing inside them which says that I'm fulfilled and I know the Lord's with me and amen and all that kind of stuff?" And she said, "I get this feeling there must be more." And I said, "I know exactly what you mean because I read about it about 25 years ago in a book called The God Chasers." Now, I've read that book 25 years ago. And here I am reading it again. I said, "Sarah, have this book and read this book." She started reading. She said, "I'm not very good at reading, if I'm being honest with you. It bores me. Could you read it to me?" So we did. We set aside pretty much one evening a week. It's about what we can manage. It's not religious, you know, folks. It's just what we can manage. So we set aside an evening a week. It doesn't have to be even the same day. Isn't that great? Isn't that fantastic? The Lord can work in the spontaneous. But we set aside a time when we read this book together. And I read it, and then she stops me when she wants to and talks about it, and we work through it, and we discuss it. What's the sense, the purpose, the idea, the concept behind the God Chasers? This is a man who came before God and said, "There must be more." And as he was preaching one week, he felt that there was more, and the presence of God came into the room in a mighty way. And do you know what? They then said, "Come back next week." And so he did. And they came back the next week, and the presence of God fell in a mighty way. And then they came back the next day because they couldn't stand the fact that they didn't have God in that place with them. And they came back on the Monday and stood and sang together. And then couldn't sing anymore because the presence of God was so evident in the place. At which point, the senior pastor prayed, God came, he fell over, and they had to carry him out. Every person they went to find out how he was fell over in the presence of the Lord, one by one, until the presence of the Lord was so thick within the room that every heart was touched. I don't care for people to fall over. I care for the presence of God to be with us. If people fall, if people shout, if people laugh, if people shout hallelujah, it doesn't matter. And they may. But what matters is the presence of God will come deeply into his temple. I'm half tempted to just stop there. We'll carry on a bit. There's a couple more. No, we might just have to stop. Suddenly the Lord you seek will come. The one you desire. Have you heard it said in church? You've heard it said in church so many times. It washes over us. We don't catch it. God wants our hearts. He wants us to desire him. That's what he's looking for. The one you desire will come. More than anything else. The one you desire, that you're seeking for, that you're earnest, you're expected, you're waiting. Revival begins with the renewal of hearts. And the renewal of hearts begins with people seeking the Lord earnestly. In this book, The God Chasers, Tommy Tenney talks about the fact that he wanted to seek the Lord's face rather than his hands of blessing. He imaged a child sitting on the lap of a parent. You know when you're sort of engrossed in something else? These days it's our phones, isn't it? But when you're engrossed in something else and the child grabs hold of your face and says, "No, I want to talk to you." And it's a loving, intimate thing. It's a wonderful thing. And you realize, oh, yeah, actually, I wanted to. And God says, I want you to do that. I want you to crawl up onto my lap and grab hold of my face and turn it towards you. Not because I'm never looking at you, but because I want you to have that intimate moment of real. Father, gaze at me. Look at me. See me. Be known by me. And know me. The one you desire. You see, God wants to be with us. Which we say every Christmas, it's glib, it falls across. It's not this morning, is it? Isn't it powerful this morning? That the Lord wants to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us, living inside me. As Dad said last week, I wasn't here, but I listened to the message, and there's so many crossovers, isn't there? God wants to live in us as we are in him. So he's in us. He wants to be part of my everyday reality. When I hunger for him, he fills my desires, and it feels amazing. Just like when you have physical food. Do you know that when you come to have a meal, isn't that a great thing? And you've been ready for this amazing meal, and you eat it, and it's like, it's really tasty. And if you notice, one of the tasty things about food is variety. Have you noticed if you eat the same food 3 days in a row, it gets a bit boring? Even if it was brilliant when you made it. And there's a variety in coming to God. You see, it could be that God said, you'll be filled. You come to me and you'll be filled. And in one sense, we are. In another sense, we're not. Because we want to keep coming back again and again. You think, oh, that's terrible. Maybe I didn't get the real thing. Not a bit of it. God says there's different flavors to be had here. There's an excitement to come into my presence again and catch something else about me and something else wonderful. Do you not see that when we become hungry for God again, it's great. It's not terrible. It's wonderful. It means we're drawn back into his presence to feast again and then go away fulfilled. Come deeply into his presence this morning. Father, I pray for every single heart here this morning. We may come deeply into his presence. Even now as you're working amongst your people, that you may come deeply into our lives as we press into you. As we press into you. I've had some amazing times with God recently. Here's story number two. In my car, driving home from work. It's a dangerous thing to be captivated by the presence of God when you're driving. It's a dangerous thing. Somehow, I hold the wheel and keep going and keep it on track because the evident manifest presence of God has fallen upon the car in a concentrated way. You had that experience? And I discovered, as I've discovered many times before, but right now at this time of my life, it's just a place where this is happening regularly, almost daily. Something happens in my car as I drive home. As I say, God, I want you here with me. And it's something different every day. Sometimes it's exciting and rejoicing. Sometimes I shout, folks. If the people outside could hear, they'd think I was nuts. And sometimes it is calling out in repentance, thinking, Lord, we're so broken. The other day, as I drove past the various different communities in which we live, I thrust my hand on and said, Lord, for these people and these people. I kept one hand on the wheel. The other one was going. And I don't know what God was doing in that, but all we do is cry out, don't we? Because something happens in heavenly places, something happens in the spiritual realm when we call upon a God who is deeply, deeply with us. The king is in his temple. He's with us. The king is in his temple to purify and to refine. This is what Malachi says straight afterwards. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Did you know that the experience of the presence of God is sweet? Have you experienced that? It's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's overwhelming, it's captivating, and you want to be there more and more and more. And then if you discover that sometimes you get into God's presence and what you feel is deeply, deeply unworthy. Oh my goodness, Lord. That thought, that action, that deed. Oh my goodness. Lord, if you marked our transgressions, who could stand? Who can stand when he appears? The people of the Old Testament knew this. The rumor is that when the high priest went into the presence of God, they tied a rope around his ankle just in case he might pass away in God's presence so that they could pull him out. When he went in with the blood of animals. There was death upon his fingers and upon his earlobes and upon his toes. There was death all across him. He went in with smoke to cover the presence of God so that God might not see his sinful flesh and completely consume him. He went into the place of death and came out alive with new life. And he brought that new life out to the community of the people. This was the message and the passage that was going through the minds of those people in the Old Testament. The high priest went in with blood. But we know we go in with the blood of Jesus. When we come into God's presence, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upwards I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Boldly, I approach your throne, Lord. Condemnation grips my heart. I see the one who scatters fear. And we come in boldly. Why? Because we bring blood as well. But it's not the blood of an animal. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that rescues us and saves us from our sin. But did you know, sometimes when I come into his presence, I feel that weight of unworthiness. And that's when God wants to do a work in me. Because he will come to his temple to refine, to purify, to clean us up. Every revival that's come has come through people who prayed and prayed and prayed, who poured out towards the Lord their sins and the sins of their nation. Godless Britain right now. There's so much to say, isn't there? Lord, will you forgive? Lord, we come in repentance. For ourselves, Lord, we come in repentance for our country, this country that was so close to you, that in the Victorian period sent missionaries to every country on the world, and now is so dead and lifeless. Lord, we plead for our nation. Lord, we plead for this country. Lord, we ask for you to come and heal our land. We ask for you to come and bring repentance of heart in people round about here. We ask that it will break out from this place and it will break out to our community all around. But Lord, we ask that it will begin with us. May we be broken in your presence so that we might be rebuilt once again. May we come into your presence and recognize all that is unholy. May our flesh be destroyed so that our spirit will live. Lord, this is what it says in your own word in Colossians chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. You see, coming into God's presence always requires death, doesn't it? Sinful flesh cannot stand in the presence of God. It will be consumed. Lord, consume my sinful flesh. I only want the bits of you that belong. That's the bits I want. And that doesn't mean that the me on the inside is gone. It means it's the best me that's left. Put to death daily your earthly nature, your sinful nature. For you died and your life is now hid in Christ. Everything that is great about us is the life that we have in Jesus Christ. When I come into his presence, I leave cleansed, I leave purified, I leave better. This is what happens when we come into the presence of God, is that he starts to transform us. This amazing verse that has lived with me for years and years and years, and I absolutely love, this is what Paul says about it all. He says, when Moses came down the mountain, goes up the mountain to see God, you know the story, right? Goes up the mountain to see God. And my dad told it last week, so I won't labor it, but he goes up the mountain to see God, and there he is talking to the Lord, and as he's talking to the Lord, he says, I want to see your glory. And God says, you can't see my glory because you'll die. And he says, I know, but I want to see your glory. And God says, okay, I've got a little compromise. I'll take you and put you in just in this corner here by the rock. I'll put my hand over you and I'll walk past. And just as I've come past, I'll let you see the train of my robe. Oh, Isaiah. I'll just open up so you can see just the end of me. Glory! Face shining. Wow! Incredible. Comes down the mountain, everyone's afraid. Why? His face shone because he'd be in the presence of God. So Moses took to putting a veil on to mask the glory. It's too much for us. You know that time when your small child comes into the room and it's morning, and and as far as they're concerned, it's morning. They come in and they turn the big light on. It's too much. Turn it off. But that's sometimes how it is in the presence of God. Lord, it's too much to know. But I don't want to say turn it off. I want to say come in closer. Let us have more, Lord. Let us see more of that. That we might go out into this world and our faces might shine. Maybe they'll say, turn it off, it's too much. That's fine. We who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his likeness. See, that's what happens as you gaze into God's presence, as you gaze into his face, as you look at him and he looks back at you, you're transformed, you can't help it. Sometimes you think you've got to work at these sins, you know. Actually, it's not really necessary. What's necessary is to come into the presence of God and say, God, I'm here. I look at you. Look back at me. Shine into my life. Change me. Transform me. The job's done. Transform me. All this with increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do we dare talk about the Spirit? Dear me. Comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Yes, the Lord is in his temple to purify. Can we cope with another one? The Lord is in his temple. He is in his church. But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are the holy people of God, the holy nation of God, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The king is in his temple. The king wants to come to his church this morning. Let me tell you, folks, there's some amazing things have been happening. Here comes story number three. We've been having this time, Sarah and I, and we read this book, we read a chapter, and then we enter into God's presence. Ecstatic moments of entering into God's presence. There is sometimes speaking in tongues. There is sometimes just lying there. There is sometimes a little bit of shaking. There's sometimes on the verge of weeping. There's sometimes just joy. There's all kinds of stuff went on. So we invited Mike and Margaret round for dinner. It just so happened we had that in the diary. And when they came round, we started telling them. And Margaret quite rightly said, well, why don't we enjoy it together? So we did. Because why wouldn't you? Because we're God's people together in his presence. And so we did. And there were all the things that we've just talked about. And then the next day, we said to them, we're going to hear this Chinese pastor called Brother Yun, the writer of a book called The Heavenly Man. And we went to this church because we wanted more of the presence of God. We wanted more. Sarah said, there must be more. There is more. We wanted more. We went in. We got more. In the church there, the presence of God fell in a mighty way. Brother Yun spoke. I want to tell you, folks, he's not the most dynamic preacher. It did not matter. His faith shone through, even though he was speaking in Mandarin and we couldn't understand a word, and he didn't stop enough for his translator to keep up, much like me this morning. I'm really sorry, folks. If you're one of those that struggles with the fast preach, I can't help myself. But Brother Yun had exactly this experience. Off he goes. The translator couldn't keep up. His faith was so evident. It was amazing. We came to the end, and people are being prayed for. And as some people are being prayed for, they are falling on the floor in order to worship the Lord. And the Lord came to me, and he said, do you fancy it? And I went, Lord, I'm scared. He went, go down. I did. Not because the going down is important, but the presence of God was important. And he came deeply into the room. And deeply into my experience, it's story three. You enjoying it so far? Because the presence of God is not limited to Warehouse Church, Newport. Did you know that God desires to come here this morning, just like that? God desires to be amongst his people this morning in just the same way. He is coming for his church. Messages like this are often a presentation. This is not a presentation, is it? This is a sharing together, right? I've done most of the talking. That doesn't matter. The hearts of the people have joined back in and responded, yeah? God's going to do a thing for us this morning. I know it. One more, and we'll move just to respond to what God has to say. The king is coming for his world. Here is my servant, it says Isaiah, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. When the Holy Spirit comes, things change. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the nations will put their hope. God is coming to the nations. What happens in revival? God first comes to individuals who get close to God, real close, for whom the pursuit of the presence of God is the thing they want every single day, and they go after it, and they start to pray, and they start to pour out their hearts to God. And then one by one, those people find other people. I've been on a mission to find other people. I believe there's some in this room. There are people here in this room, right? There's others here. You feel it right now. Your warm coals on the barbecue. I'm a terrible barbecue. I tell you that now. I'm a terrible barbecue. I resort to these things where the coals are all inside a little bag and you set light to it and it's all in it. And that one works for me. That's fine because somebody's done it for me. But if you notice that if you try and barbecue properly and you try and get all those, what you've got to get is a place where it starts. And you will have spotted, and the good barbecuers here know this. You just know it intimately. There's five or six coals that catch, right? And the rest is not. But those five or six are together and they catch. And bit by bit, that flame spreads and spreads and spreads until you can't stop it roaring. And 2 hours after you've finished eating, that thing is still going strong. There are hot coals in this room this morning. There might be some on fire. I want to be around the ones on fire. Do you want to be around those ones? Should we get together, the people who are on fire? Should we do that? And the ones who are warm and you're feeling, do you know what? I'm not quite on fire, but I feel warm. I want to come as well. And if you're cold and you think, I want some of that right now, would we come? That's it. We'll do it now. Come. Let's come to the front. Anyone who wants this now, the service will be over. Musicians, come. The service will be over from this point, if you see what I mean. So if you've got your children to care about, then that's fine. And if you've got the teas and coffees, that's fine as well. But if you want to come, let's just stand together. We're going to worship. And if you want to come to the front, there's space at the front. I'm going to move this. And there's space at the front for us to come if you want more. If you want more, there's space for us to come this morning. And if you're not in that place, that's absolutely fine. There's no condemnation in this room. But if you want more, let's come together. I don't promise to be the mediator of anything this morning, yeah? All I've got is a message from God. That's it. And there may be others here in this room who are going to be the mediators of what God's going to do in this place this morning. And that's absolutely fine. That's not my job. That's not my role. But God says to us this morning, if you want more, come. Because there is more of me to have here right now. Lord, in your presence, step into this room. Oh, we don't have to ask you. You're here already. You're here in a mighty way. Thank you, Father God, for coming into this room, in this place this morning. Thank you for blessing us with your presence. There is nothing special about these people. There is certainly nothing special about these four walls, but we are a consecrated people who choose to seek your face and press in for more of you. Who choose that this is what we want this morning. We want you and nothing else. Gaze at your face, Lord. Do a mighty work. Overwhelm us. Transform us. Inspire us. Yes, amen.